Thank you very much, Brother Luke. Well, we'd like you to take your scriptures once again as we move on. In this session, we're going to be considering the delay of the Lord's coming, and that's going to bring us to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. Now, we're going to forgive Joel because he had prophecy on his right and mystery on his left. But see, he's right-handed. That's why he does that. I'm left-handed. And so prophecy's on this side of the room and the mystery's over here. Yeah. So these are members of the church, the body of Christ over here.
Are these out?
All right, back to our illustration. We're dividing the room right down the center once again. Just a refresher, to my left here, we have God's prophetic program. And in that, we see the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah of Israel. And as Joel correctly said, that all they needed to do to be saved under that gospel of the kingdom was to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And then they expressed that faith through water baptism. And, of course, the various requirements of the law as they live their lives as believers under that program. And so, under prophecy, we have the promise of the Lord's coming, as we have seen. So their hope was the second coming of Christ to the earth to overthrow the kingdoms of this earth and to establish Christ's kingdom of righteousness. That will be a literal kingdom established here on the earth. To my right over here, we have the church, the body of Christ, and as correctly as it has been said, and I said this too, I'll clarify with Joel later, there's one foundation here. This is a new addition. There's a foundation over there with Christ, but this is a new addition. This addition wasn't erected until the raising up of Paul. So that one foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ preached according to the revelation of the mystery. And so our doctrine, our walk, and our destiny is found in Paul's Gentile epistles. If you want to know what the mind and will of God is for your personal Christian life, or for your local assembly, you must turn to Paul's revelation, because it is here that we have the commands of Christ for the church today in his heavenly ministry. Everything about our dispensation is characterized by grace and also by spiritual blessings, the heavenlies. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. We're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We have a heavenly hope and calling. And so you can see the distinction then very clearly between the two programs of God, because they had an earthly hope and calling. We have a heavenly hope and calling. As we come back here to 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is addressing the scoffers of his day, but in particular, those in the tribulation period. Remember, there was a twofold purpose to these Hebrew writings. I don't call them the general epistles. That makes it sound like they're for us. These Hebrew epistles are just that. They are Hebrew epistles. They are written to the kingdom saints, both past and future, to our day. And so with that in mind, in verse 3, Peter says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust." Now there, of course, he is talking about the last days of Israel. And that would take us in this program to the tribulation period and the second coming of Christ. And in verse 4, that
Peter says, there were some who were saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of creation.
And so there were someone and some group that was complaining to Peter, well, here the Lord has spoken about the kingdom of at hand. He was promising he was going to return, and now the promise has not been fulfilled. Well, is God slack concerning his promise? I don't think so. God keeps his promise. And they were saying to him that, well, in this regard, everything is the same since the beginning of creation. And Peter picks up on that, and notice what he goes on to say in verse 5, for this they are willingly ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Now, I'll give you my understanding of what Peter is saying. Peter is saying since creation, there has been a major change that has taken place. And you, brethren, he's saying to this group over here, you're willingly ignorant because you know better. You know about this change. And you know well what the scriptures teach on the matter. And of course, what Peter is doing, he's taking us back the corridor of time to the days of Noah, to the flood. And notice how he says the earth was standing out of the water and in the water. I believe that means from creation God had placed a protective canopy, vapor canopy, around the earth. So the earth prior to the days of Noah was tropical. And we see it was a constant temperature, even in the curse. And then you have the subterranean waters beneath that the Lord used to begin to cool the crust of the earth after the original creation. Because we know a great deal of heat would have been generated when the Lord spoke and worlds came into being. Now, with that in mind, what Peter is saying here, in the days of Noah, when the flood came, God opened the windows of heaven and that canopy collapsed, and it rained 40 days and 40 nights. Then the subterranean waters, the Lord broke up, and the earth literally was inundated with water, 22 feet over the highest mountain. It was a universal flood, and we can prove that from the Word of God. I asked a group of young people one time, what happened to all the water? If the water surrounding, covering the entire surface of the earth, what happened to the water? Psalm 104 gives you the answer. I believe God raised the mountain ranges so they're much, much higher than what they were. That's why you see this granite rock going this angle if you ever go out to the Rockies. And he took his thumb and just lowered the ocean basins. Water always runs to the lowest point. Now, what Peter is saying to his hearers is, you know this. You know there was a change. And the reason he's emphasizing that is because there's another change that has come. What God was doing whenever the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders in this program, rejected the Messiah. And, of course, the people followed their leaders. So whenever the spiritual leadership in Israel collapsed, rejected the Messiah, wanted nothing to do with him, the people naturally followed in their footsteps and rebelled against God. And as a result of that, God has temporarily set Israel aside today. Paul calls it in Romans chapter 11, the fall of Israel. And I believe that took place at the stoning of Stephen. But then he talks about the casting away of Israel. Well, that takes a process. If you go fishing, you don't let you fish. you take that rod and you whip that lure out there, and it's a thing of beauty. You see that? You see that lure line just kind of arching out over the water, and then it gets way out there. And so that's a process. That takes time. And so what's being described in the casting away of Israel is the book of Acts. It took around 30 years before they began to realize that God was setting Israel aside temporarily. Underline that. Temporarily in unbelief. And he was raising up the Apostle Paul over here, and he was sending him forth to the Gentiles. And so today, God is doing something new and different among the Gentiles. That's you and me. And so that's why it's very important you understand Paul's apostleship and message. And according to Romans 11 and verse 13, Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. The 12 were the apostles of the kingdom. They preach Christ as Messiah. We preach Christ as the Lord of glory and the Savior of the world. And so now this program, it's lights out. This program is darkened. No, mark these words and mark them well, brother. You got to get this. There is no prophecy, Old Testament prophecy, being fulfilled today. Everything's being held in abeyance. And so when someone points out to you that they have set up a timeline when the second coming of Christ is going to take place, it's a lie. Because this program is being held in abeyance. Temporarily, but once that trump sounds over there, God's going to pick up right where he left off on the day of Pentecost.
All right, now in 2 Peter here, Peter's going to explain the delay of the Lord's coming, why the promise has not been fulfilled. Verse 15, 2 Peter 3:15. Here Peter says, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. To whom? To the Gentiles. Even as our beloved Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all of his epistles, speaking of them of these things. Here we see the delay of the second coming of Christ. Why has God turned from his chosen people, Israel? It's because now he is introducing a new dispensation. He's introducing a new program that was hidden from ages and generations past. It's called the mystery. And within that mystery, notice we are experiencing today the long suffering of God, that the Gentiles might have an opportunity to be saved, and this is important, apart from Israel. Now, a Gentile could be saved over here. You know, it's a misnomer when you hear people say, well, God never made a provision for the Gentiles in the Old Testament. That's not correct. You can read Isaiah 56 and Isaiah 60. God has always opened his arms for all to come. But here, a Gentile had to be saved through Israel. Essentially, they had to become a Jew by religion. They had to be circumcised. They had to offer sacrifices. They had to keep the law. And even at that, they were secondary citizens of the kingdom. But now, when we come to Paul's gospel, we learn that the Gentiles are being saved apart from Israel. I doubt if there's one on this side of the room, that side too, I guess, that had to seek out a Jew to be saved. Now, maybe a Jew did lead you to the Lord who is a member of the body of Christ. In all likelihood, it was a Gentile.
who opened the scriptures to you, showed you how you are a sinner, an unworthy sinner that needs to be saved. And you trusted Christ as your personal Savior. You believed He died for your sins personally and was buried and rose again. Therefore, now you are justified freely by His grace. You learned that from Paul. You learned that, in all probability, from a Gentile. You didn't have to seek out Israel. And so today, God is lavishing the world not only with His grace, but His long-suffering. And Paul is a picture of that. Remember on the road to Damascus? You'll recall how Paul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the church, laying the church waste, and he wasn't happy just to do that in Jerusalem only. He even was going far north to a strange city of Damascus. Now, if we were God, and we're not, thankfully, I think our response would have been fire coming out of heaven and leaving him a pile of dust on the road to Damascus. But do you know what God did? God, in grace, in long suffering, reaches down and He saves the chief of sinners. You know what Paul says? I'm a pattern of His long suffering and grace. And so everyone who has been saved since the Apostle Paul's a demonstration of the grace and the long suffering of God. And Peter says, this is why there has been a delay in the promise of the coming of Jesus Christ in prophecy. It will be fulfilled, but not in the time that they expected, because they had no way of knowing about the secret that was hidden in the mind of God and now is revealed through Paul. All right, that brings us back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. Now, when we come to Paul's epistles, of course, we are coming to our walk in Christ, to the teachings of grace. And so here we're going to learn from Paul that we have a blessed hope in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, I find it interesting that many today are beginning to depart from the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. That's true not only in denominationalism, but we're also seeing it in the grace movement as well, sadly. And they ought to know better. But you see, they're beginning to depart from the faith just as they departed from Paul's apostleship and message back in his day. And they begin to compromise the message to be all things to all people. And for me, that causes me a real problem. And I say that because as I travel around the country, and you might even say, well, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, I'm all over the country. I've been in other countries. And whenever I go, especially in this country, to some of our grace churches, and I'll get up and deliver just a very clear, concise, mystery message along the lines of Paul and the special revelation that was committed to him. You know, when I come down from the pulpit and I'm standing in the back there and the Lord's people are coming by, do you know what they say to me? No, Pastor, we haven't heard that for years. We'd give anything to hear that again every Sunday. Won't you come back? And of course, they'll even say, our doctrinal statement is grace, but the church here doesn't stand for it. Nor does the pastor preach it any longer. And that's sad because they're withholding the riches of God's grace, this precious deposit that was committed to Paul that will free you from the traditions and the commandments of men. It freed me many, many years ago, and I've never looked back. Why anyone wants to leave the grace message and go back to denominationalism is beyond me.
if I have to stand alone with Joel in the end and Pastor Kurt in the end, if you see the three amigos standing up here, we're standing alone, and we're full bullet holes and arrows. Nevertheless, we'll be standing together for the truth of Paul's gospel. And we pray that you'll stand with us. We challenge you to stand with us for the sake of your children and your children's children, for the sake of your local assembly, for the sake of your family and those in the household of faith who have yet to be introduced to this blessed message of grace. I've often said, many times you've heard me say it, if you don't commit this message to your children and your grandchildren, it'll be lost in one generation.
Yes. Yeah.
If you don't commit it to those within your local assembly, it'll be lost in one generation. You'll be a denominational church before too long. Here in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says, verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Now, I find it of interest that the Apostle Paul, when he went into a town or a city like Thessalonica, of course he was on an apostolic journey. And there's a difference between an apostolic journey and a missionary journey. Paul was taking the grace message as we know it to these individuals in these cities and committing it to them after they came to know Christ. So it was really the first time it had ever been proclaimed. Not only the good news of salvation that Christ died and rose again, but Paul, after they were saved, committed unto them the revelation of the mystery. That's an apostolic journey. A missionary journey now follows up behind, like we do today, confirming what Paul revealed in his epistles. So we confirm the mystery today. As a result of that, we see when Paul went into Thessalonica, he had phenomenal results. Many responded to Christ and they were wonderfully, wonderfully saved. But do you know the first truth he committed to all these local grace churches? I need to pause there a minute. You realize in the beginning, in Paul's ministry, they were all grace churches?
That's right. Yeah.
There were no denominations. There was no Catholicism at the time.
Right.
Just grace churches. Pure and simple. Mm-hmm. Now, with that in mind, one of the first truths Paul committed unto them is our blessed hope.
Right.
Now, the reason that's important, and Paul saw the importance of that under the direction of the Holy Spirit, was the fact that Paul knew they were going to suffer persecution. The church was entering into a time of persecution. And as a result of that, he knew there were going to be some who were going to, at some point, suffer martyrdom. And so here, in Paul's follow-up ministry, and this is a good lesson to us, Paul goes to Thessalonica, evangelizes the lost of Christ, commits to them the rapture of the church, and he moves on, as it was customary for him to do, to the next city, and evangelize there. But he always had a follow-up ministry. He always went back. And if he couldn't, he sent, in this case, Timothy back there to confirm them in the faith. And that's a good practice we need to do and follow up today as well. But here, when he sends Timothy back, Timothy comes to Paul and he says, they have some questions and here they are. Apparently what had happened just between the time of when Paul was there and when Timothy was ministering among them at Thessalonica, they had lost some of their loved ones. Perhaps just even in natural death they had trusted Christ. And the question was this, what about them? What's going to happen to them at the rapture? Now that's understandable back at that time. Remember, Paul says, I will come to visions and revelations in the Lord. These believers were just being introduced to the message of grace for the very first time. They were still putting it together. So we can see and understand why
they struggled a little bit at first until they got more light, of which Paul's going to give them here in a minute. But it's no excuse whatsoever today, because the fullness of the revelation has been given. It's proclaimed for far and wide since it's been recovered by J.N. Darby. It's always been in Paul's epistles, but we see God has allowed the recovery of this blessed truth. Now Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Now, there I would say this. Paul says that 6 times in his epistles, and every time he says it, there's always something that they were lacking in understanding. And in this case, it was the various characteristics of the pre-tribulational rapture. So Paul is writing back to these members of the body of Christ, and we have the benefit of having this letter yet today that will confirm our faith in the blessed hope. You must never, ever allow anyone to rob you of this truth, because there are those out there who will do exactly that. You need to cling to it. You need to embrace it, because whenever the dark days come in the future in your life, whenever we see you struggle at the end of your life, this hope will be very, very precious to you when you're failing, or when a loved one's failing, that you can share it with them. Now he says, now notice, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So here, Paul says, we don't sorrow as others, that is, unbelievers, who have no hope. Now, it's very, very common for the warm tears to stream down our face when we lose a close loved one, a mother or father or brother or sister. That's very normal. When we lose a good friend who's a member of the body of Christ, we mourn their passing, yet we have mixed emotions. We rejoice that they're with the Lord. That's not what Paul is talking about here. What Paul is saying is we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. We sorrow, but it's in light of the fact that we know that they are alive and well if they know the Lord, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now hear me and hear me well. The moment death lays its icy grip on your shoulder, you have the release of the soul and spirit from the body. Now, we are a trichotomous being. And what that means is we are created in the image of God, at least one aspect of that. God is a Trinity. We serve one God who eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're co-equal and they're co-eternal. But there's only one true and living God. Now, if you look up here at Pastor Sadler for a moment, I'm a trichotomous being as well. I'm created in the image of God insofar as I too am a Trinity. I have body, soul, and a spirit. And so yet there's only one Pastor Sadler. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of brethren around the country who say, amen to that, thank the Lord. And so death simply means separation. So the moment death claims a loved one or claims you, we see that your soul and spirit separate from the body and returns to God. Now, I believe that this takes place at the moment of death. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You will step immediately into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, even in that, what we call, and for want of a better term, that disembodied state, our identity is preserved in the soul and the spirit, in that state. So you will know one another even before the rapture when you're in glory. And I go back all the way to the Old Testament book of Samuel. You'll remember when Saul, King Saul, came to the witch of Endor. Samuel had died. He was buried in Ramoth. He had been gone for some time. And Saul was troubled because the Philistines had grown in strength and he feared. He was afraid and he didn't know what to do because he always went to Samuel for godly counsel and for Samuel to be in touch with God on his behalf as the king. But now the heavens were as brass. Saul had done something he shouldn't have done, and that was he intruded into the priest's office, for one thing. And there was a separation of powers in Israel, and you didn't dare cross that barrier, otherwise you were going to suffer the consequences. And that's exactly what happened to Saul. God removed his blessing and gave the kingdom to King David. Now, when that took place, we see that Saul is consulting the prophets, Urim and Thurim. He's trying to get in touch with the Lord to give him direction of how to deal with all these Philistines. And there was no answer. Nothing. Until, you know what he does? He goes to the witch of Endor, who has a familiar spirit. And you know, he had outlawed that in his reign. He could be put to death for consulting a familiar spirit. But he's desperate. And you see what desperation will do sometimes. And it drives him to the witch of Endor. He goes in and she says, "Who would you like me to call up?" Well, she has no authority or power to call up anybody from the dead. But she was a medium. And she was going to deceive Saul. Or, of course, that was the days, of course, and the spirit world was more active, perhaps an evil spirit impersonating Samuel. And so King Saul says, "Bring me Samuel. I want to speak to Samuel." And to her absolute amazement, he comes up from paradise, from the center of the earth, and appears in that disembodied state and begins to minister to King Saul. Now, Saul recognized Samuel and even his mantle that he had on. He was an older man when he died. And that's who appeared in this disembodied state to King Saul. He knew who he was. He recognized his voice. He spoke to Samuel. And Samuel explained to him why he had lost the blessings of God. And as a result of that, both he and his sons were going to join Samuel in paradise the very next day. I'm sure that's a message that Saul did not want to hear. But the point is this. The soul and spirit survive the death of the body. This body is simply a shell and will be placed back into the dust of the earth. And as you read on there, notice in verse 14, Paul says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Now the Bible nowhere teaches about soul sleep. That is unsound doctrine, brethren. We have already described to you what happens at death. When you see this term sleep, especially in a context like this, it's referring to the physical body. When you go to a funeral home to visit the family of a dead person, a loved one who has passed on, and they're lying in state there in the casket, they have the appearance of what? Being asleep. And so they're at rest, as we often say. Rest in peace, they put on the tombstones. That's talking about the body. And so that body, which is a seed, is placed into the earth, awaiting that future resurrection. Now here, in relation to the body of Christ, and this is something you need to gather in this afternoon, notice Paul says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So I submit to you this, that this rapture of the church we call the secret coming of Christ, when that trump sounds, it is only going to be calling forth the members of Christ's body, those who believe the terms of salvation today, that Christ died and rose again. So from the Apostle Paul until the last one placed into the body of Christ, that will be those who will be ushered into glory, into the presence of Christ. Now again, we know that only pertains to the body, because over here there was a completely different set of terms of salvation under the kingdom gospel. And so here the coming of Christ in the rapture is unique. It's Pauline, it's unique to his epistles, and you cannot trace it back to the Old Testament times. It's simply not there. But I challenge you to go back and search the scriptures of the prophets. Search the four gospels. Search the early chapters of Acts. It is simply not there. It's an exercise in futility, but you have to do it that you might be convinced in your own mind that this is true. All right. Then in verse 15, Paul says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep." Now in verse 15, I want you to note the, "For this we say unto you," now notice the next wording, "by the word of the Lord." Now since our blessed hope was not revealed back here in the prophets or by the 12 apostles, we see Paul had to receive a special revelation about it from the Lord of glory. And so at an early point in Paul's ministry, probably when he was on the backside of the desert, the Lord revealed this wonderful truth to our apostle. And we learn about it first under Paul's ministry. Now, with that said, notice we, that is, we who are alive and remain, are not going to precede them which are asleep, or those who have passed on prior to us, those bodies that are now lying in the graves, even at this very hour. And in verse 16, now the apostle shows us the event of the rapture. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Notice he says, "for the Lord himself." Isn't that wonderful? He could have sent a legion of angels to bring us into the third heavens. But the one who loves us, the one who gave himself for us, is coming personally for you and for me. And that trump is going to sound, and there's going to be a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to be forever with the Lord. We'll be translated and transformed in a moment of a twinkling of an eye. Now we have to be careful here. We want to pause a moment with this trumpet. It must not be confused with the trumpets in the coming tribulation period. Let's go back for a moment to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:51, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Notice indefinite article. There are seven mysteries that make up the mystery program. And they reach so far that you can reach all areas of Paul's gospel from these seven.
mysteries. And usually they're introduced by the indefinite article A. This is one of them. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be that generation left that we would not see death? Be fine with me. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, now notice, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, as we have seen. Now here, as you rightly divide the word of truth, this last trump is not the last of seven trumpets in this program. That's usually how this is interpreted. Now I'm here to tell you this, that when we go through the seven trumpet judgments of God, when the seventh trumpet is blown, that's not the end. There's still a large part of the tribulation period and prophecy to be fulfilled. So out of that seventh trump comes the seven bowl judgments and Armageddon and the second coming of Christ. And so here, when Paul talks about the last trump, he's not talking about the seventh trumpet blown in the tribulation. No, he's talking about the last trump in this dispensation, the last in the point of time. All right, now we want to understand a little bit more about how the trumpets were used. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 10 a moment. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Numbers chapter 10. Remember, Paul says in his epistles that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. You know what he's saying? He already assumes that we have a good understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. That's what he means. And the reason that's important is because many times Paul will borrow terminology and he will cast it in a whole different light for the body of Christ. And so he's anticipating, you already understand how these trumpets were used. Now there were various usages in the Old Testament, but here were the three primary usages. Numbers 10 verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, so here Moses is receiving a revelation under the law. Make thee two trumpets of silver. Silver speaking of redemption, the redemption of Israel in particular. Of a whole piece thou shalt make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. Now here's the three usages. The first one is in verse 3. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And so when the trumpet was blown in a certain manner, at a certain pitch, the camp of Israel knew that they were to gather at the door of the tabernacle, because that was the presence of God, and their deliverer, Moses, was going to speak to them. So it was the gathering of the camp. Then as we drop down to verse 9, and if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpet, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. If an enemy, the Amalekites, the Amorites, the Philistines, if they were descending on an encampment of the Israelites, that trumpet was sounded in a completely different way. It was sounded as an alarm, and the pitch of that was known by all, and they prepared for battle. And so it was blown in the day of battle. It was to alert everyone that the enemy was descending. Then in verse 10, also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in your beginning of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. And so they also were blown in the day of Israel's gladness. And there were many such days, brethren, in Israel. You'll remember, whenever Solomon's temple was dedicated, there was 120 trumpets blown in unison.
it would have been something to behold and hear as that echoed through the halls of the temple of old. Another time of a day of gladness. Whenever Cyrus gave the decree for the Israelites that they could return to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall and the temple, they blew the trumpets when they came to Jerusalem. It was a day of gladness when the wall was completed. All right, with that in mind, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4. And you'll notice, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And here, I believe, we have to make and can make an application. Remember that whenever this trump is blown for the body of Christ, isn't that going to be our gathering together as the church? Isn't that going to be our gathering together as the members of the body of Christ? So, from the beginning, when we had the body of Christ gathered together, but in time, death started to claim us, and there's been a separation from the living and the dead members of the body since. When this trump sounds, we're all going to be gathered together and see him face to face for the very first time since the Apostle Paul. Then, you will note the presence here of the archangel. Now, I don't know how familiar you are with the archangel, but that would be Michael. He's the great champion in Revelation and also in Daniel chapter 12. The champion of Israel. Now, he's the one who does battle. And, of course, in the future tribulation, he's going to take Satan and his fallen host and cast them out of heaven to the earth. And so there'll be war in heaven. But here, we have to remember that we wrestle not against flesh and blood today, but against principalities and against powers. Where? In the heavenlies. So that's enemy territory out there. And when that trump sounds, we're going straight through enemy territory to the Lord. And there's going to be a battle royal. That trump will be sounding the alarm for the angelic host to come and to escort us, to prepare a pathway through our enemies, the devil and his fallen host, that we might go into the presence of the Lord. But isn't it our day of gladness too? How we long for that. And you know, the older I get, and the more feeble I get, I long for it even more. Going through some of the things I've gone through in recent years, I was clinging to this day of gladness. How we look forward to it. And that's why you must never allow anyone to rob you of this blessed hope. Now in verse 17, notice, then we which are alive and well, or remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Now notice at the end of verse 16, that the dead in Christ shall rise first. And so there's going to be a resurrection when that trump sounds. That's first and foremost here, because we won't precede them. And so once it is blown, then the dead in Christ, from Paul until the last one placed into the body, which could be today. When we hear that, the dead in Christ are going out first. Now, this is not, I'm going to say it again, this is not the first resurrection of prophecy. Over here in prophecy, there are two resurrections. The resurrection of the just, that's the first resurrection, that Christ, when he comes and is standing on the Mount of Olives, he brings all of those disembodied saints with him, those prophetic saints. He's going to raise them from the dead and usher them into the blessings of the kingdom on earth. Then, at the end of the 1,000 years, you have the resurrection of the unjust. And so the first resurrection pertains to all of the saved prophetic saints. Time past during the earthly ministry of Christ, and time future in the coming tribulation, those who suffered martyr's death. That is their hope, the first resurrection. That was even Job's hope. Now, when we come over here, I never call our resurrection the first resurrection, because that only confuses the brother. It's a secret resurrection. What did Paul say? Behold, I show you a mystery. I show you a secret, that we shall not all sleep. But here we see that there will be a resurrection from the dead. And you will notice in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Did you catch that? This term caught up is really a neat word. It's really where we get our term rapture. It isn't found in the English translation here. It's actually a Latin word from the original language, rapto. And of course the theologians like to spin the terms, and that's how we came up with the term rapture. So indirectly, yes, it is in the Latin translation where it comes from. But here the term caught up is just fine. And it's used in different senses in the scriptures. You remember Philip, after he ministered to the Ethiopian eunuch, he was standing there talking to him, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God caught him away instantaneously. There one second, next second, the Ethiopian looked up and Philip was gone. It also has the idea to be removed from one place to another, from point A to point B. You'll remember, what did Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? That he was caught up to the third heaven. He went from the earth to the third heaven into the presence of the Lord, where he received some additional revelations and visions of the Lord. And so here, the thing we want you to see is another distinction. This coming over here, as we saw, will be visible. Every eye is going to see the Lord when he comes in great power and glory. And he's coming right back, as we shared earlier, to the Mount of Olives. He'll stand there and they'll all see him. Here, when we come to the rapture, we see just the opposite's true. The Lord does not come back to the earth. He remains in the upper atmosphere, either in the first or the second heaven. And notice how we are caught up to be with him. Caught up to heaven. Why? Because we are the heavenly people of God. We have a heavenly hope and calling. And this is the invisible return of Christ, because the world's not going to see him. We'll see him on the way to glory as we're approaching there, but he will not be seen by men on the earth. So we have the resurrection when the trump sounds, and we also have our catching away. One generation could be ours. Wouldn't that be wonderful? We'll be changed in a moment of a twinkling of an eye. And when that last trump sounds, we're out of here. We're going to be with the Lord forevermore. Now, I'll suggest something here in closing. And that is this, that I think this trump, and I'll just suggest this, is going to be heard on the earth. And I'll tell you why. This dispensation of grace has been characterized by what? Silence. In a good sense. When God was silent back here, there's going to be fire or something or judgment coming from heaven. But today, the silence of God is a blessing, because he's lavishing the world with the riches of his grace. Not willing that any would perish, but that all would come. Whosoever will may come today. But once that trump sounds, this dispensation is over. The body of Christ instantaneously will be with the Lord. And the trumpet heard on the earth will announce the beginning of the coming of the tribulation period. And there'll be a sense of those who were left behind. They heard about this believer stuff. They heard about this rapture and somebody being caught off of the earth. Now they will be left behind. They'll actually experience it. And that's why you need to have such a burden for lost souls, for your mothers and your fathers and your brothers and your sisters and your nephews and your nieces, to your friends and loved ones. You need to reach out to them. You need to take the gospel to them. You can't make them believe it, but you do have a God-given responsibility to share it with them. Because, you see, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Don't use programs and methods in your evangelism. I guess they have a place. Use the Word of God. Because, as I said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Share with them the Romans Road. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then, as we see in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8, that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Romans 10:10, whosoever will may come. Whosoever believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And so, I've often said, though, the Roman road ends at 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. You have to share the gospel with them as to why they're a sinner and in need of a Savior, and that is Christ died for their sins and rose again. And what does the last verse of 1 Thessalonians 4:18 say? Comfort one another with these words. And I can. I can comfort you this day before God because I can say with all confidence in Christ that you are delivered from the wrath to come that they're going to experience over here. Well, brethren, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for these dear saints who have taken time out of their weekend, out of their busy schedules, to come and hear the word of life. We thank you, Lord, for these scriptures which are a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. We pray that it might guide us in the pathway of righteousness, where we know that the righteousness that we have today is the righteousness of Christ. Father, we pray now as we dismiss this service, that everything that was done and said here this day, whether in word, thought, or deed, that it might be to the praise of thy glory in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you for your kind attention. Now, before you leave, we're going to have to, of course, make our way out. We have about 15 minutes, so you have time to fellowship. You're more than welcome to go out into the open area out there. You can gather and fellowship there. You can in here for about 15 minutes, but we're going to need to take the tables down almost immediately. And a word of thanks to Luke and Darlene Hunt for helping us organize these meetings. Also for Pastor Joel McGarvey and his dear wife Susan for agreeing to come to open the scriptures to us and also help us in the search for the truth of the word rightly divided. Now I know there were others of you involved in taking calls and encouraging people to come. And if I missed anyone, we thank each and every one of you from the bottom of our hearts. Thanks so much, brother. Yeah.
Saturday moves around. So.
You still work?
Thanks for coming. Thank you so much.
It's wonderful. Or have the teacher pretend to. I tend to do that.
Well, I spend a little time observing the students.
Stuffing ducks.
Well, yeah, I do a lot of that. Okay. Anytime you want to come up and help me with that.
Thank you so much. Everything's wonderful.
Thank you.
We'll be in touch. We're up by your Grand Rapids. I know I work in Lansing.
Upside down. That's okay.
I tried to tell him, you know, it's one way you can do it.
Right, thinking about time to get together?
I have a very
flexible schedule.
Okay. Well, maybe next time we'll be out again.
One last time. Thank you. I'm off. I go to Ricky's church.
Oh, okay.
What you have here?
Thank you.
Make sure. I think I got it.
My address? Yeah, I think it's in that bulletin. Do you have
okay, it? Okay, okay. Yeah, okay. I can get over you that way. Let me get together and include Jerry.
And maybe a couple other people from down there. When we were down at your house, there were some people, a couple there that were musicians. Whatever happened to them?
Before his father died, he remarried. And he had $1 million or so dollars in his business. And guess who?
We're having a hard time today.
It's not my fault. It's not him.
The wife. Yeah,
okay. Oh, really?
Yep. And those two, I think they're sort of living the hand to mouth. I haven't heard of them, and nobody else has heard of them. So I don't know. It's one of those things that they lost their house, and I don't know. They were up at the house one time after that I know of. They used to go, we were down at a church down on English Avenue, and